We shall pray. Let us pray. O Lord God, thou great God and ever blessed and holy one, may it please thee to give us thy blessing today, to be saying, the Lord of us hath mindful been, and he will bless us still. Help us to be acknowledging any help that thou hast given us here on the Mount of Ordinances, where we've been gathering together in thy house and in our other houses and all around thy word, and all because of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, in which again in this part of the world, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was remembered, and remembered in that purity of the administration of the sacrament of the supper, as it had been done for hundreds of years in Scotland, and as it had been done in other parts where that influence spread. And now in Canada, we fear that it is but in one place that this ordinance is dispensed, in that altogether scriptural and way that thou wast honoured in the past so wonderfully. And oh, that we'd be holding fast to these great privileges, that we would be valuing them, that we'd not be found diluting anything of what is given to us, a heritage, and a precious heritage it is, from the purest Reformation that thou didst work in centuries gone by, though thou brought blessing to other parts of Europe then, and these blessings have spread in different parts of the world since. But there was nothing like Scotland. And, O Lord, that we would love all those things that belong to that heritage, that which thou didst plant, that which thou didst own, that which comes from Scripture, that which has not had accumulating to it the inventions and traditions of men. Oh, that we'd make use of the great things we have, and what people, Lord, are we? Why should we come to know such privileges and have such opportunities and be acquainted with any purity like this? And we acknowledge, O God, it's not that we're worthy, it's not that we're better, it's not that we've earned it, it's not that we've deserved it. It's all of thy grace, giving unmerited and undeserved favour. And, O God, thy grace, therefore, is sovereign. For there's not one that is deserving of it more than any others. Just as thine election, bringing out a remnant of the sinners of mankind to be thine, according to the election of grace, it's not of anything in them, but it's of thy pure, sheer, and sovereign mercy and grace, to have set thy love on this one and to pass by another one. And oh, that we, O God, would not just have external church blessings, but oh, may we have the internal blessings of communion, O God, with thee through faith in Jesus Christ by thy Holy Spirit. That the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost really would be the triune God's blessing that would be resting upon us. That, Lord God, what we end a service with and what we'll end this communion season with in thy will, at the end of this service, the benediction, thy speaking well, with regard to a people, may we, O Lord, be under that blessing. May it be conveyed to us, and he will bless us still. Oh, for a blessing when we are told of the Saviour's departing this world before his disciples on the mount that he appointed and ascending up to heaven. We're told he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it was in that view of him that he went up until he was hidden behind the clouds. And oh, that, Lord, that would be the view by faith that we would have of Christ Jesus himself, lifting up his hands in order to bestow a blessing upon us, to give us the increase, to give us that which only he can give. Oh, that he would give it, that we would profit from all that has passed before us, that we, according to our different states and conditions, and as to what we have enjoyed or failed to enjoy during these days, that we would take note of it all, that we would examine ourselves with regard to our conduct under the word and our conduct for those of us that were at the table, in preparing for it, in sitting at it, and afterward. And oh, that we'd have grace to feed upon Christ with faith and love, to lay up these wonderful things of Christ and him crucified in our hearts. And that, oh God, we'd find that as we say to the gospel, David, thine are we, David, that we would add, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. May that great son of David and Lord of David, Jesus Christ, may we be his and not our own. May we be bought with the price of his blood. And may the outworking of it make itself so clear that we would be all for glorifying him in our body and in our soul, a life devoted to the service of the Redeemer, in which we'd always be inquiring of him, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And may it be very clear when the question goes forth again, as it did long ago in the camp of the Israelites, who is on the Lord's side? Oh, that we would declare ourselves and live up to it, that we are not on sin's side anymore, not on Satan's side anymore, not on the world's side anymore, not on the sight. Not on the side of that diluted Christianity that passes in the eyes of many today for godliness, but oh, that we would be truly and fully and determinedly on the Lord's side indeed, and wanting to walk in all those old paths and the whole of that good way, in all the exceeding breadth of thy will and commandment, that we'd not be left to that hypocritical Christianity that names the name of Christ and yet will not depart from iniquity. Oh, to have faith, and oh, to have repentance. Oh, to know not the form but the power of godliness. Oh, to be a spiritual Jews inwardly, not mere outward ones. Grant, Lord, that what we would have would be the reality of all that's passed before us. Will thou bless, Lord, will thou advance thy cause. Remember the congregation here and the witness in this particular part of Canada, that thou shouldst choose of all the places in this vast country, not the large cities, not the towns that are before the eyes of men, but thou should rear up thy tabernacle here. And, O Lord, that thou would bless it indeed, and bless the town and the surrounding region, and bless, Lord, each one. Remember the office bearers, the elders and the deacon together. Oh, that they would be helped in their differing duties. Help them, Lord, keep them faithful, and hasten the day when there would be a pastor sent here after thine own heart, not just a minister that would come for a week or two and then be gone again, but the one that would be brought here by thyself, sent of the Lord, and thyself setting such a one over them in holy things. O Lord our God, that thou would grant that in thine own way and time, And Lord, that thou would remember communicants, that thou would remember adherents, that thou would remember the children, the young people, the young adults. Lord, that children, youth and adults, younger and older, would all be agreed together with regard to serving the Lord, with regard to going forth in the ways of godliness and adhering to the paths of truth. Grant, Lord, that there would be a blessing, and give help and wisdom in everything given them to do. And Lord, for those who have connection with the congregation and yet very rarely or not at all appear in thy house anymore, though they could do so, or maybe have gone away to other parts, or that thou would yet answer prayers, that thou would bless truths that they have heard. O God, that thou would bring such as have no heart for thee back to thee. O remember the adherents here themselves who are under the truth all the time, but perhaps some of them are like the children sitting in the marketplaces, and when there's a mourning tune, they don't lament, and when there's a glad sound of the piping, they don't dance. Oh, that they'd find the power of the religion that they're hearing of and become acquainted, not just with it, the religion, but with him who is the heart and the center of it, Jesus Christ, to come to know him. And remember, Lord, the visitors, some are gone. Give safety in traveling to all, and some are still with us. And oh, that there would be blessings indeed, that they would say it was good for us to travel to Chesley. It was good for us to be there. Oh, Lord, that thou would bless indeed. And remember the beginnings of thy calls in different parts. And remember the gathering, Lord, of in Calgary, we pray. And oh, that in thine own will and way and time and grace, that thou would establish thy cause there if it please thee, and re-establish thy cause in Vancouver as well. And remember friends in North America, and oh Lord, that thou would make all things well, and that there would be an agreement together with regard to the path that we take, to those paths of godliness in which the Good Shepherd will always and ever be leading his people. Our Lord and our God, then, be with us. Remember afflictions, remember troubles, and oh, that thou would be God and guide to those that would cry unto thee in their trouble, and do thou deliver them out of all their distresses. Bless, Holy One, what's been done. Help us in this closing service of the communion, and remember us in thy will for a prayer meeting this evening. Oh, wash us in the atoning blood, our God. Cleanse us and hear us and take care of thy cause to prosper the truth and to bring down error and wickedness, we pray. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. We shall read the word of God in the second epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Corinthians, and chapter 13. 2 Corinthians, chapter 13. From the beginning. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord God hath given me to edification, and not to destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with an holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. We sing again to his praise from Psalm 67. Psalm 67. We will sing the first version, Psalm 67 from the beginning. Lord, bless and pity us. Shine on us with thy face, that the earth thy way and nations all may know thy saving grace. Let people praise thee, Lord. Let people all thee praise. Oh, let the nations be glad, in songs their voices raise. Thou justly people judge, on earth rule nations all. Let people praise thee, Lord. Let them praise thee, both great and small. The earth her fruit shall yield. Our God shall blessing send. God shall us bless. Men shall him fear unto earth's utmost end. From the beginning, the whole of the psalm, 67, Lord bless and pity us, shine on us with thy face.
Lord bless and pity us, shine on us.
Oh, I see.
We turn again to the chapter of the Word of God that was read, the second epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Corinthians, chapter 13, and we read again at verse 14. Verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. And this, which we call the benediction, and benediction means to say well. Malediction means to say ill. But benediction means to bring benefit and blessing upon those to whom such things are spoken. And when there's a minister, an ordained minister, taking the service, this is the way the service of divine worship is ended, with the minister raising his hands and saying, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. And in the Lord's will, that's the way that this service will end. That's the way Paul ended this epistle. Twice he wrote in an inspired manner to the church in Corinth. He had hard things to say to them. He had many warnings to give them, exhortations to give, corrections to make, difficult things to address. And he did not shirk that, but he dealt with them in both the epistles. But here's the ending of it, that in his own heart, and of course coming from the Holy Spirit, who was moving this holy man along to pen such words, was this wish and pronouncement, this prayer for blessedness to descend upon the Corinthians. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. And if this were fulfilled with us today, if it was under this benediction, this saying of good and this prayer for good, this pronouncement of blessing, this wish for blessing, if that was the way we went away from this communion, then we would go surely on our way rejoicing. But if we are without this, then we should go away very concerned and trembling. For in this is all that's involved in the one thing needful for our never dying souls. And it was in a very similar way that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he left this earth, after 40 days with his disciples appearing to them from time to time after the resurrection, when he ascended, this is how he left them. This is the last vision they had of him, with whom they had been acquainted and with whom they had walked and been in the physical presence of. The last physical sight that the Church of Jesus Christ had of the Redeemer as he went up into heaven was in this way. It's at the end of Luke's Gospel. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. That's the pronouncing of a benediction upon them. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. That's how they saw him go, with his hands lifted up to pronounce and to bestow a blessing upon them. Ministers of the word can't bestow the blessing, but in the following of Christ, as lesser ministers of the sanctuary, pleading his blessing, and we all of us seeking that blessing should be seeing Christ himself in it, in this part of divine worship with which services are ended when there's an ordained minister, and our response should be like theirs. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and we're continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. There should be a response to such a text that would cause us to be praising and blessing the God of heaven, and to be praising and worshipping Jesus Christ, who is God as well as man, who can authoritatively and effectively and effectually and unfailingly actually bestow blessing ministerially. The church, the ministers of the word, can wish for it, can pronounce it, can pray for it. As a congregation, we can pray for it to be fulfilled in ourselves, but there's no one that can give it but the Lord of heaven. And we should see beyond what the minister does. We should see what Christ, the great minister of the sanctuary, is able to do and what he delights to do. And so this whole benediction, and this was part of the Old Testament worship as well, in Numbers and in chapter 6, we have the Old Testament form of this pronouncing blessing upon the congregation of Israel. At the end of chapter 6 of Numbers, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, so to the ministers, the priests of the sanctuary, speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel. You shall bless them by saying unto them, benediction. Bene means benefit. It means blessing. And diction, as you know, it means speech. So by way of speaking, pronounce this benefit, this blessing upon the people, and saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Aaron and his sons would be pronouncing the words of that blessing that were given to them, just like New Testament ministers pronounce the words of the benediction, the blessing at the end of the service. But the Lord is saying, and I will bless them. And so we need, as we hopefully did at the beginning and throughout the communion, at the end of it as well, to be looking to the Lord to bless us. That we would say, and he will bless us still. And to be thankful. And that's a day of thanksgiving that we have, to seek to be thankful for any blessing we've obtained, any instruction in the truth, any correction to wrong idea, any quickening to godliness and holiness, and especially any communion that we may have enjoyed with the Lord Jesus Christ in the communion of his body and blood, which is what the Lord's Supper is. Any blink, any glimpse of Christ that we've had, that has touched our hearts, talking of the people of God. Oh, how thankful we should be. But if we can say, the Lord of us hath mindful been, that if some fears have been disappointed, that if fears we had and doubts we had as to how we'd be carried through these days, and if some of those fears have been disappointed, and we can think that it would not be presumption to say that the Lord was there, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there, and to hope that he was here not to just observe and to leave us to ourselves, but to give us some grace and to give us some blessing thus far. The Lord of us hath mindful been, then, as we sang in Psalm 115, and he will bless us still. Oh, then, that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the love of God, and that the communion of the Holy Ghost would be with us all. And can you put your amen to that? Can you agree with such a prayer? Can you agree wholeheartedly that that's what you're in need of? And that if you had that, you would be blessed and blessed indeed. Can you put your amen to it? That without that, you would go away without any real blessing at all. Well then, the benediction, and what a precious thing it is. And the wording of it as we come back to 2 Corinthians. First of all, we see that here we have the Trinity. Here we have one God, but here we have three persons. Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the one with the grace. And here we have, although the Father is not named clearly, it is the Father that is being referenced, as he often is, especially in the New Testament, as God. He it is, he's the one with the love. And then there's the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. He's the one with the communion. And these are the three persons of the Godhead, the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. And the benediction of the Old Testament, that was threefold as well. You'll notice that the name Lord is not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit directly in the Old Testament, but there are three persons here in number six, each of them called the Lord, each of them called Jehovah. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. A threefold blessing from a threefold Lord, a Trinitarian God, a God who exists. He's one God. And number six was insisting on that nearer the beginning. That famous verse with regard to the Lord God being one Lord and no other but one. He is but one. And yet, when it comes to this blessing, this one God and this one Lord, he exists in three glorious persons. God is one and God is three. And heretics accuse Christianity, accuse biblical religion of being contradictory. How can God be one and God be three at the same time? It's one of the blasphemous condemnations that the Islamic religion, the Muslims, level against the Christian faith. To them, their Allah, as they call him, a false god, an idol, of course, that does not even exist, like all the false gods. But they insist God is one. And then they accuse Christians, how can he be three as well? You're contradicting yourselves. Well, if that's a contradiction, that's a contradiction we find in the Bible. And there are no contradictions in the Bible. If we were saying that God is one and God is three, in the same sense, that would be contradictory. But we're not. The Bible is teaching God is one in one sense, and he is three in another sense. God is one as to his nature. God is one as to his essence. God is one as to his essential being. There is but one God. There is but one only living and true God. Are there more gods than one? There is but one only, the living and the true God, we say in our catechism. And that's taking the teaching of Scripture. But when we say God is three, we're not saying he's three in his nature. We're not saying he's three in his essence. We're not saying there are three natures in God. We're not saying there are three essences in God. We are saying there are three persons in God. And his one undivided essence is different from the three distinct persons. That God who is one in essence and nature subsists in three persons, each of whom is God and very God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That does not make three gods. There is but one God, but there are three persons who are God, three persons who equally and fully and undividedly possess that same one divine nature. It's not that the Father possesses one share of it, and the Son another share, and the Holy Spirit another share, but this great mystery of three persons in one Godhead is that there is one essence of God, one God, three persons that have that essence, and they are distinguished by what are called their personal characteristics. Though they possess the same one divine nature, yet they're different from this point of view. It was proper, as the language is, it's in the larger catechism, it's proper to the Father to beget. He is the Father. We think of him as first in the order of the persons in the Godhead, not because he's higher, not because he has a superiority, but in this personal relation between each of the persons of the Godhead, the Father from all eternity was the alone one of the three persons eternally to beget the Son. It's proper to the Father to beget. The Son did not beget a Son. The Holy Spirit did not beget a Son. Only the Father, and that's what distinguishes him from the others, begot a Son. And for the second person of the Godhead, the Son of God, who took our nature and to us is the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, it was proper to him to be begotten. The Father was not begotten of another person of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit was not begotten from all eternity of the other persons of the Godhead. Only the second person, the Son of God, was begotten of the Father. John was saying, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That man, Christ Jesus, of whom they had no doubt that he had a real human nature, but in his person he was divine, and he was the divine person. He was the second person of the Godhead, who alone of the three persons was the only begotten Son of the Father. That distinguishes him from the Father and from the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, he also is distinguished by a personal property. And what was proper to him, you ask? Well, it was proper to the Holy Spirit from all eternity to proceed from the Father and from the Son. To proceed, not to be begotten, not to beget, but to proceed from the Father and from the Son. And it's not that we should think, oh, this happened at some point in time, as it were in a past eternity. But the God who's from everlasting to everlasting was never anything else but the one uncreated, eternal, infinite, unchangeable God, and equally from all eternity, this was essential to God, that he subsisted in these three persons. It was not that the Father was there without a Son, and the Father and the Son were there without the Holy Spirit, but this mystery, and it is beyond our comprehension, though the Scripture clearly reveals it, so it shouldn't be beyond our faith. It should not be beyond our acceptance of the truth of it, and it should not be something, though it's hard and difficult and deep, that should be beyond our interest. On the contrary, the whole scheme of salvation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and this very benediction, is opening up to us with regard to how God in his three persons relates to sinners and in the way in which he saves his people. He's revealing truths that were in himself from all eternity. Here is the glory of God, that he's one God, but that he subsists in these three equally glorious and powerful persons. And that should matter to us, and that should bring us to worship. The Christian religion, the Christian has a religion that is Trinitarian. The Trinity matters to him because God matters to him. And he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord God Almighty, who's creator, he's in charge of providence, he's the judge at the end, but he is in three persons. And though it be beyond our grasp, yet something of it is revealed to us, and that is that we would bow down and worship before God. And what it is telling us, that the benediction that we need pronounced upon us, the blessing, the good, the benefits that are in the benediction, that what we need a blessing today, not just from Christ, not just from the Holy Spirit, but from the Father as well. We need the blessing of the whole Trinity. There's something we need from Christ, grace. There's something we need from the Father, love. And there's something we need from the Holy Ghost, communion. And we cannot do without any of these three persons. And we cannot do without those particular benefits which are ascribed to each one of them, by which they are distinguished in the great covenant of grace and in the words of the benediction. What the Son gives and what the Father gives and what the Holy Spirit gives, primarily in this scheme of redemption, is we need all of it. It's not one or the other. And the point is, if we get one of these benefits, we get the other two as well. No one gets one of them without getting the other two as well. If we get one of them, we'll get the other two. If we get two of them, we won't be without the third. Just as God is one, so his blessedness that he bestows upon his people, it's one, and yet it's threefold as well. It can be distinguished, these blessings. Grace and love and communion are not the same thing, but put them together, and they are one salvation blessing, one blessing for a never-dying soul to all eternity. And yet they are threefold, like God himself, who's one and yet distinguished in his three persons. And so the one God who we need to bless us, and if he does not bless us, then we're not blessed at all. If it's only a minister pronouncing a benediction upon us, then we're poor creatures indeed. We need the God that is spoken of to convey and bestow the blessings that are spoken of. That it would not just be talk about benefits, but it would be the power, the reality, the actual conveying of it from the Trinitarian God to your soul, to my soul, that there would be this blessing from the Lord. And that's what we were hopefully seeking from a communion. And that's what we should not be content to leave a communion with without obtaining it, without going on our way rejoicing, blessed by the God, the Trinitarian God, the whole Godhead, going away with grace and going away with love and going away with communion. Well, that brings us now to speak then of the first of these blessings in the benediction, and that's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostle does not say the grace of the Son of God, although the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and when we think of him in the Trinity from all eternity, he was the Son of God. But this is telling us, if we're going to get good from the Son of God, it will have to be by understanding him as the mediator, understanding him as the one appointed to be the Lord Jesus Christ. The only Redeemer of God's elect is not God the Father, is not God the Holy Spirit, but it is God the Son, and is God the Son as he took our human nature, as he was set up as mediator, as in his humanity, He was given the name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And as he was appointed and anointed to be the Christ or the Messiah, like prophets and priests and kings in the Old Testament had to be appointed and were anointed with oil. Well, here is the anointed and appointed Savior. He's the prophet that teaches. He's the priest who died and prays. And he's the king who subdues and rules over and defends his people. And if we're going to be blessed, then we have to get this view of the Son of God as the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he's the Son of the Father, but he is the Lord of his people. He is the Jesus, the Savior. He is the Christ who is prophet and priest and king to them. And you know that the ordinary order, as we've said, would usually put the Father at the beginning. So it is in the formula of baptism. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And we should ask then, why does the Father take second in the order here? It's not to put the Father subordinate to the Son, as if he was something less or his blessing less worthwhile. Why does the Son in this benediction, why does Christ come first, who in the order of the Trinity, in the subsistence of the persons, does not come first? Why is this first? It's because this. If you ever get the blessing of the Lord, which person of the Godhead do you meet with first? When a soul is born again, who is it? Yes, it's God they now come to believe in, but it's God in the person of the Son. It's the second person that says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You can't get to the second part of the benediction unless in your soul's experience you've come to the first part of it. Christ is the way. He's the way to the Father. And when a soul is born again, and when a soul is effectually called, that's the Holy Spirit doing the effectual calling. But the attention of that new creature in Christ, that new believer, it all goes out to Christ. It all goes out to him as Redeemer. It goes to the Lamb of God, the one whose death we were here remembering yesterday. They, under conviction of sin and under conviction of misery, it's not that the Father is saying to them, come unto me and I will give you rest. It's not the Holy Spirit saying, come unto me and I will give you rest. But at the very outset, it's Christ only that is in the prominent place set before them in the gospel, saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The first blessing that a converted sinner takes up with is that grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to come to know the other persons and the blessings of the other persons. There's no way to it, friend, but by coming to Christ. And so the gospel preaches Christ and him crucified. It centers upon Christ. He's the one that has to be believed in. It's the Lord Jesus who's saying, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God. And there is none other, neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And in initial salvation at the outset, it's not the name of the Father that a sinner can trust in for salvation. It's not the name of the Holy Ghost that the sinner can actively, consciously be putting his trust in. It's not to the work of God within you by the Holy Spirit. It's not to the election of the Father from all eternity that you put your trust in. You don't know if you're elect or not at that point. But what you do know is in the gospel, Christ and him crucified is presented to you, and you are freely offered Christ, and you are called upon to put your trust in him. What must I do to be saved? Said the Philippian jailer. Believe, he was told, not in God, not in the Father, not in the Holy Spirit, not at the outset. That's not the focus. Of course, the saved person believes in the whole Godhead. But his faith goes out, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And by believing in Christ, then the soul is believing in the whole Godhead and is introduced to the whole Trinitarian blessing. But the start of it is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people, we've mentioned it, want to think, oh, I'm sure God loves me. The general fatherhood of God, as it's been called. Bypassing Christ. Well, those who bypass Christ miss the whole benediction of God. It begins, blessedness for the soul begins directly, expressly, with having dealings with the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you got that? And there are others. They're always looking at themselves, and they're always wanting to discern the work of the Holy Spirit in them. And their great focus is wanting to think that the Spirit of God has begun a good work in them. And they put their trust in that. That's no way to be saved. The only way to be saved, the only way to come first into the blessing, is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's primary. And it's called the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, this first blessing. It's his grace. That's gift, favor, blessing to those who do not deserve it, those who are unworthy of it, those who cannot merit it, those who cannot earn it, those who cannot pay for it, those who cannot do a thing to qualify for it. That's at the outset. You can't begin with Christianity in its power and reality unless you're brought to the point where anything good you're going to get for your soul from God has to be altogether undeserved, unmerited, free favor and grace from God. That you don't qualify. You don't be good enough. It's not your seeking, though you must seek, that qualifies you for this. It's the grace. It starts with sheer grace. The God of all grace, being pleased in his sovereignty to bestow his favor and blessing and saving benefits on those who are equally unworthy to receive it as those who never do receive it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this was not the first point in the epistle where the apostle was speaking of the grace of Christ. Back in chapter 8, he was telling them, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was speaking to the living in Corinth, that is the living souls that were born again. And he doesn't say, you know about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, though they did. But he's saying, you know, that is, you know by experience. You've enjoyed it. You've come to be acquainted with it in the experience of your soul, for you know it. You know it by spiritual experience. You have tasted that grace. You have laid hold upon that grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the first part of the benediction. You know it if you're a real Christian. And what was it? It was this, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye, through his poverty, might be rich. Here's the grace of Christ as God from all eternity. He was rich, infinitely rich, with all the blessedness and attributes of the divine nature, rich in his Father's love and in the communion of the Holy Spirit. Yet, though he was rich, without ceasing to be God, without ceasing to be rich, yet for your sakes, who didn't deserve it and could not earn it, for your sakes, he became poor. He took a human nature. He was born, and that in a low condition. And he knew poverty during his life. So much, if you think, it had to be borrowed. The animal upon which he rode into Jerusalem, it had to be borrowed. The Lord had need of him. His tomb in which he was laid. It was a borrowed tomb. It was Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. He had not anywhere to lay his head. But the poverty, that was just part of it. It's his whole humiliation. How impoverished the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be. And it was for the sakes of those that didn't deserve that Christ would do a thing for them, let alone that he would suffer for them, that he would suffer the greatest impoverishment of all, that he would lose the favor of his Father's face in his agonies upon the accursed tree, that he would bear the brunt of his Father's anger and his Father's wrath. That's poverty. None as poor as Christ, none as divested in this world of the sense of the blessing of God as he was. He was still God and he was rich in the divine nature. But during the dispensation of his humiliation, much of that divine glory was hidden. It was not displayed. He did not empty himself of it. That was impossible. He could not lay it aside in its possession, but he laid it aside as to its manifestation. This man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and all that ye through his poverty might be rich, that you that have nothing but spiritual poverty, that you might be enriched with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He underwent that impoverishment, that loss, in order that his people who had nothing would come to possess everything. The rich becoming poor, that the poor would become rich. That's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a doctrine, that's a teaching, that's the theology of the Bible. But, and you know of it, and you've heard it before, but do you know it? Do you know it by experience? The first part of the benediction is that this grace of the Lord Jesus Christ would be with you. That it would be with you, not as something that you've just learned like a lesson in school books, but this would be with you as a present reality, that this great grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, willing to humble himself and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, to go down to the depths he went to, in order that those that were in the depths of sin and misery might be brought up by grace and placed in a state of grace to have him and to have salvation and forgiveness, and one day to be exalted to the estate of glory, to be with him where he is now himself. No poverty for him anymore, but it's just the riches of his divine glory. But as the whole Lord Jesus Christ, as the Savior and Redeemer, would you not want to have that with you? To have that as your companion, to have that in your possession, to have that as your blessing. If you think of Christ and you've got to start with Christ, then it's his grace to give his life for those who are not worthy, to have anyone do anything for them, let alone suffer and die such a death, the death of the cross. The grace of Christ, friend, be with you and be with you all. And the second part of the benediction and now focuses on the love of God. And we were trying to think of that yesterday. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the whole Trinity, of course, loves the people of God, loves the elect. But the focus here in the Trinitarian blessing is upon the love of God the Father. And we especially think of God the Father loving with an everlasting love. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And that being an electing love, let that love in which, and it's the focus in election from all eternity, is on God the Father. And it was electing a people that deserved no love, and yet to set his everlasting love on them. A love that would love them so much, it would love them out of deserving hell, it would love them into an estate of grace, and it would love them into glory, to have these that he loves with him through all eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying in his high priestly prayer to his Father, he says, thine they were, and thou gavest them me. And there you've a interaction between one person, the first person, and the second person in the Godhead. And Christ, the second person, is talking of his people that are given to him to redeem, to die for, to bring grace to save, to bless and bring to glory. And he says, but thine they were. The focus on the Father selected them out of all the mass of fallen humanity. He set his love not on them all to determine to try to save them all. That's heresy. But he set his love on some of them. And the wonder is that he set his love on any of them, for none deserved his love. He would have been right and good and righteous if he had not loved a single one of Adam's fallen, rebellious, unlovely race. But God commendeth his love. The Father set his love on some. And it's a multitude. It's a great multitude that no man can number. But this love of God, this love of God the Father, it was a vast multitude. And though we can't number them, he did. And he named them. And we can't look in the Lamb's Book of Life beforehand. But he wrote all their names, inscribed them in love, and was determined that they would be saved, and decreed that saved they would be. And it was for them that Christ came. It was for them that Christ laid down his life. And it's them and them alone that will be in heaven to all eternity. Now, what a great thing in the benediction is this then, that the love of God the Father, his electing love, be with you. That you be one of those. That you be remembered with that love, which from all eternity he loved his people before they were born, before they existed, before anything had been created in the everlasting covenant. He had set his love on them. Let that love be with you. The redeeming love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the electing love of God the Father. And God the Father's love was sending love. It was sacrificing love. The Father that loved his Son, nevertheless sent his Son to be the sacrifice for his people's sins. He did not spare his own Son, the Son of his love. And that was an infinite person loving an infinite person in the everlasting existence of the eternal God. And yet in the gospel, in this revelation of benediction, the Father was pleased out of love to sinners, to send his Son, to give his Son, that they would be saved and delivered, that he would have them brought into his family and adopted as his children, as his sons, and as his daughters. For God, so that's God the Father, so loved the world, fallen, wretched sinners of his choice, that he gave his Son. He gave his only begotten Son. He sent him to the living and the dying of the humiliation that he underwent in this world, because he had a love for these sinners. And would you not wish to be under such a benediction, and that the Father's love would be bestowed upon you that will last to all eternity, that he would welcome you into the family, and that he would be a God and a Father to you, and that you would be a son or a daughter to him. Not just then the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also the love of God, the love of God the Father. And then thirdly, of these three persons, and this benediction is the communion of the Holy Ghost. Let that be with you as well. Let that be with you, friend. Let that be with you all here. The communion of the Holy Ghost, the third person of the Godhead, third in the order of the persons who proceeded from the Father and from the Son. Not that he's third in terms of value or importance or glory. Each one is the same in substance, equal in power and glory. But here he is now, third in the benediction, as he's third in the order of the persons. And here now is the communion, or the fellowship, or the participation. The participation of the Holy Ghost. It is, as you know, the Holy Spirit who operates in the souls of those that Christ came to die for, who operates in the same souls, those that were loved with the Father's electing love, and it's the Holy Spirit who comes to work in their souls to make them partakers of the benefits of redemption purchased by Christ. The Father sent Christ on that mission. Christ gave himself, gave his blood, purchased a people to be his own. But how shall we be made partakers of those benefits of redemption? How will we come into the blessedness of this benediction? How shall we become partakers of it? We can become partakers of it by the working of the Holy Spirit in our souls in effectual calling. And it's the Holy Spirit who works faith in his people, thereby uniting them to Christ. Communion, that's putting things together so that they become partakers, so that they come into a fellowship. And though for the sinner, when he first comes into the blessing of the gospel, his focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Christ he's directed to. It's that saving grace. It's that humiliation of Christ, his death on the cross, that they first put their trust in for forgiveness of sin. But why do they do that? One, why do they do that and not others? Because the Father's love from all eternity had singled them out. But how is it effected? How is it brought into being? By the Holy Spirit working in them. They are not looking to the Spirit when they first look to Christ, for they would not be looking to Christ if the Holy Spirit was not inwardly, effectually, powerfully, irresistibly operating within their souls. He it is that makes them partakers of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who forms that faith in them with which they believe in Christ and rest upon him alone. As far as they're concerned, that's what they're seeing. They're laying hold of Christ as he's offered to them in the gospel. But underneath, and as they look back, they find they only did that and others didn't, and they hadn't before. Why do they do it now? Because now the communion of the Holy Ghost has been in operation in their soul. He's been working in them. He makes them partakers of the benefits of redemption. He introduces this to them, to this union with Christ, and to this communion and fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, so that they join this blessedness, that they are now in a communion with the God of heaven, in an everlasting covenant, which is ordered in all things and sure, which will never be broken. They are thereby united to Christ in their effectual calling. In effectual calling, in conversion, the soul that's saved is convinced of sin and misery. His mind is enlightened in the knowledge of Christ. His will is renewed. He is persuaded and enabled to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to him in the gospel. But how does that all come to pass? You know the answer from the catechism. What is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby the Spirit convincing us of sin and misery. It's the Spirit's doing to bring the poor lost sinner and the great rich God of salvation to bring them together, to put them together in the covenant. If you can say, he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, it was the Holy Spirit that formed that union and communion in your soul. If you have fellowship today with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, through believing in the gospel, who brought you into it? Who made you a participant of it? How were these blessings made real to you? How did you come by them? It wasn't by anything you did yourself. It was by the Holy Ghost working in you to will and to do that which was necessary for your salvation. So then, it's not the least, it's the absolute essential along with the rest, the communion of the Holy Ghost, because without the third person of the Godhead operating, without him working with the Word to make these things real to us, without him drawing with irresistible grace, we would always refuse, we would always reject, we would remain dead in trespasses and in sins. Regeneration itself, the new birth, as Jesus pointed out, it's regeneration of the Holy Ghost. It's the renewing of the Holy Ghost, the washing of regeneration. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. Water is put there. It's not talking about baptism in John 3, but it's talking about the effect of the Holy Spirit. When he brings a soul into communion with Christ, then like water washes the body. So the Holy Spirit in regeneration washes the soul. And so that's why Paul talks about the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's the new birth, making a new creature in Christ. And now a soul that becomes a partaker of Christ, joined to Christ, in communion with Christ in his salvation, now joined to the Father as well as the Son, and there's a washing in the process. There's a cleansing in the process. The washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, the new birth. And it's only the Holy Spirit that will give us that and work in that. Do we need Christ and his grace? Oh, so much. Do we need the Father and his love? Oh, so much. But do we need the Holy Ghost and his communion, his bringing us to participation? Oh, so, so much. So we need them all. We need the whole Godhead. We need every person of the Trinity and every part of the scheme of redemption to be granted unto us. We cannot do without any one of these blessings. And so we cannot do without any one of these three persons of the Godhead. It's the great God that saves. And that's the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ in his grace. And his God, God the Father in his love. And his God, the Holy Ghost in his communing and bringing to be partakers. We need the whole Godhead. And if we're going on our way rejoicing today, and if we're going to proceed the rest of our lives under the benediction of God, if it's going to be reality to us to see by faith Jesus Christ lifting up his hands and blessing his people, though he's gone to heaven, the idea was he'll always be bestowing blessings upon his people. He did not put his hands down and then disappear. His hands remained lifted up, bestowing the blessing upon him to continue to today and to continue to the end of this world. The grace, dear friends, of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Who will put their amen to that? Who would say, that's the desire of my soul by grace, that that would be mine and that would be everyone's. Amen. May the Lord bless his word. We shall pray. Eternal and blessed one, oh, give the increase, we pray, to all that has passed before us, word and sacrament both, and all the means of grace, the singing of psalms, and the prayers that have been made in services and prayer meetings, and the reading of the scriptures, the preaching of the word and the setting forth of the death of Christ in the sacrament. And, O Lord, every pronouncement of the benediction during this communion till now, and the one we anticipate in a moment, oh, that thou would, with the words, convey the realities, that we would not just learn about it, but that we would receive the blessing, that we would each of us taste and see that the Lord is good. Who trusts in him is blessed. Oh, for the grace and the love and the communion. Oh, for Father, Son, and Holy Ghost to be blessing us each one. Help us then, our God. Go with us, Lord, we pray. Leave us not, nor forsake us. Hear our cries and wash us from iniquity. We pray for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. We will sing in Psalm 72 at the end of the psalm. Psalm 72 from verse 17. Verse 17. His name forever shall endure. Last like the sun it shall. Men shall be blessed in him, and blessed all nations shall him call. Now blessed be the Lord our God, the God of Israel. For he alone doth wondrous works in glory that excel. And blessed be his glorious name to all eternity. The whole earth let his glory fill. Amen. So let it be. Verse 17, his name forever shall endure.
His name.